I want us today to talk about when brothers come home or when brothers return. We'll look at Luke 15. You might want to take out that pew Bible and open it to Luke chapter 15 because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that story. But before we get to that story, let me just say Happy Mother's Day to all of those of you who are mothers. You know, America right now is focused on moms and everything. And we thank God for every mom there is. And for those of us who have been blessed by having godly moms, we know what a blessing that is. And those who didn't have that godly mom, you know what you can just look and think, I wish I'd had one of those. Life would be a whole lot better if I'd had one. And those who are moms, you better be one. How about that's a good way to say all of that about godliness. But we're not going to focus on moms today because of what's happening here next week. And visitors, you may not be aware of the fact that next week we're having what we're called a Coming Home Sunday. And we've been working for the last several weeks, and there's still work that remains to be done. But hundreds of cards have been sent out to folks who are in this area who used to be faithful members of the church. And we're trying to encourage them to come home at least for that one Sunday and to be here next Sunday. And because of the urgency of that, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about mothers today. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that work that lies before us because while we've done a lot of work, there's still work that needs to be done. We need to use the next several days in contacting in a personal way those particular ones that you want to have. You've got a list of the names of them and now you've written cards to them and things of that nature. I'd encourage you to make a phone call this week. If possible, send them an email. Because there's a lot that we need to do. We need to get ready for all of these visitors that we're going to have here coming this next Sunday. It is not a homecoming. It is a coming home Sunday. Homecoming is where all the folks who used to be members from, you know, it's what you have when you have a class reunion, you have a church reunion. We call that homecoming. That's not what we're having next week. Next week, the whole emphasis, as we've been talking about and been working together about, is to get folks to come home, to bring about a restoration. Now let's look at Luke 15. I almost put the entirety of Luke chapter 15 as a part of the scripture reading. It would have just occupied a whole lot more of our services. But there were those individuals, look at verse 1, that says, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complain, says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spake a parable to these individuals. What individuals? Those individuals who thought they were better than other folks, who were complaining about the fact that Jesus was interested in lost people and he was trying to associate with them. And so every parable that is in Luke chapter 15 is addressed directly to the problem of the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, were bringing complaints about the fact that Jesus was trying to save folks and trying and associating with them. So Jesus tells these parables, and look particularly at the one that begins in verse 11, where there was a certain man who had two sons. We're going to talk about all this here, but I hope that you know this story of how the younger son came to his father and says, give me my inheritance. And the father gave him his inheritance. And the son went away and wasted it in that foreign land. And finally he came to himself and he came home. And his father was glad to receive him. But I'm telling you, that older brother was not. What on earth does this have to do with what's happening? Well, next week we're hoping that we'll have some of those who are prodigal, some of those whose life is being wasted in a wrong way, and we'll be able to touch their lives. Let me tell you what I think that makes the Bible come alive. That is to read a Bible story and then go back and reread the story and become the individuals in that story. Read it two or three times. And there's three characters in this story. There is that younger son, and there's the father, and there is that older son, that older brother. Let's look at this story, this parable that Jesus talked about, and look at it through the eyes of three individuals. First of all, let's look at this story through the eyes of this young man. How old is he? Well, those of you who are about to graduate or are on the verge of graduating, you are grown right now, right? You understand that right now you've reached that age of maturity, and you know everything there is about life, because believe it or not, you know, 75 years ago I was 18 years of age. And so I remember that fact. In fact, Judy and I had been planning for 2 years about getting married, and we talked about eloping and all that other good stuff, you know. And it didn't work out that way, but I was grown at age 18. I don't know how old this younger son is, but I know this attitude. And if you will look at this and remember where you were whenever you were still being treated like you're a kid, and your mom and dad don't recognize that you're fully grown. That's who he is. And he looks at life, and his life, well, the life of his older brother. You know how influential those other older brothers are. This older brother's view of life is, well, I'm just going to stay home and take over the plantation. I'm modernizing this, but that's what I'm going to do. And so the younger brother said, that's not what I want to do. Life is so wonderful and life is so exciting that I'm ready to leave home. And so here's this younger brother who's looking at life while he is home, and now he looks out and I'm grown and I got to have some money. So I'm going to tell my dad, you're an old man. I'm adding that in, okay? I'm just trying to make us look at it through his eyes. Dad, I'm going to get this one of these days. Let me have it right now. I'm ready right now to have my inheritance. And there's a lot of wisdom, by the way, in this father. He could have stood there and argued with him, and the son would have stayed home and been bitter, and this story might have had likely could have had another ending. That's not what his father did. His father gave him what he asked for. Not necessarily what he needed, in a sense, but it gave him what he asked for. Now, life is really, really great. Forget Dad. Forget the plantation. Forget your older brother. You've got the credit cards, and it's in your name, and you're ready to head out. It is fun time. And so he heads out, and everything is wonderful. Now, his older brother, and you got to understand this, he is the one who tells us what happened over there in that foreign country. The Bible says, the divine record says, he wasted his substance in riotous living. And the older brother says he's been over there with the harlots. He's been over there fornicating. He is living life to the fullest. That's sometimes the way it is whenever we reach an age in which we think, well, now I have every freedom on this earth. And so he starts out, and he has the good life. Isn't that amazing? That's the way the world views what life is all about. They've never reached an age of maturity. You understand what I'm talking about? They're 18 years of age, or they're 38 years of age, or 58 years of age, and they think that a man's life does consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. That's why Jesus in Luke 11 says, you beware of covetousness, this desiring, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And yet here's this young man's view of life. I've got money. I've got the good life. That's what it's all about. And you may be 18 and think that's what life is all about. Or you may be middle-aged, you know, is that sermon we talked the other day, middle-aged, age 35. That's if you're going to live 70 years of age at 35, you're at middle age. And so you middle-aged 35-year-old kids out there need to recognize the fact that you too can still have this. Or at 45 or 55, you can still think that's the meaning of life. Jesus is trying to tell us something here in this story. And so he has the good life, and everything is wonderful for a while, but then things turn sour. You know why? Well, because the pleasures of sin are seasonal. Can I say that again? The pleasures of sin are seasonal. You know the expression drug of choice? You see, there are those individuals who think, well, the entry level is marijuana, and so if I can just get high on pot, everything will be great. But after a while, pot is nothing but pot, and so you gotta move up. You gotta find something a little bit stronger, something that'll take me a little bit higher, and then a little bit higher, and a little bit higher. Do you understand? They're still trying to invent new drugs that'll help you really, really, really get high. Why? Seasonal. And that's true not just of drugs. It is true of the way you spend your life. What's your purpose in living? What do you want to accomplish on this earth? Whatever it is, it's seasonal unless it's spiritual. The pleasures of sin, seasonal. And so all of a sudden he's out of money. And by the way, if you're out of money, you're out of friends. Isn't that amazing? Once you can't pick up the tab, it's different, you know. You understand what I'm talking about? And that there he is. It's seasonal. And he's over there wasting his living, and then all of a sudden his living is gone. And we don't really get the import of this, because this young man in this story is a Jew. And the one animal that a Jew would have no association with, and therefore they would not eat, was hogs, pigs. And so this boy gets a job. And it's a gutter job. It's a gutter job. He's a Jewish young man that cannot be around unclean animals, ceremonially unclean animals, and that's exactly what the swine were. And so he to use Alabama, he's slopping the hogs. He's carrying the food that's not fit for human consumption, and the weeds and or whatever there is. And that's how low he is. There's an interesting aspect of this that he would have gladly eaten what the swine were eating. He would have fain eaten what the swine. I don't know what that means. Jonathan, I don't know what that means. I think it means the hogs wouldn't let him. You ever see hogs eat? I couldn't bring myself to do that. And then he thought about home. Sometimes eating at the devil's trough is the only way we can come to ourselves. And that may be what the father understood about that boy who thought he was grown, and the father may have been wise beyond measure in understanding there are some things you don't learn readily just by being told them. A hot stove. When a little child first hears the word hot, he thinks it sounds like cookie. You understand what I mean? Sometimes the only way you learn what hot is touching the stove. And so he's touched the stove. And he's sitting there, blisters all over his hands to draw a parallel kind of thing, and has no medicine for it. And then all of a sudden he thinks, there's home. Now, I hope you understand where we're headed with this lesson. Next week, we're trying to have some folks in this building, some of them who are exactly this way. We're once at home, once with the family of God, and now they're out there. And maybe, perhaps, not whenever they left and attitudes that they had whenever they left, but perhaps there's something that's happened in their lives. And perhaps something that may happen even this week in their lives that will remind them of home. Some of you may have gotten an email that I got this week from a former member about a relative of theirs who was sick, asking members of this congregation to pray for that relative. And the person I got the email from is an unfaithful Christian. I need prayer. That person's mind says, my relative is sick. Would you and writes to some of you perhaps and says, would you pray? Because they know their prayer is a foreign voice to God. And that's what coming home is all about. We've got some younger brothers that's misunderstood and thought the good life was out over there. If we could just help them remember what home is like. He remembered home. And he remembered there was spare bread at home. I love the word spare bread. I never think about that without my mind going back to New Zealand. You had to order your milk and your bread ahead of time. You couldn't just go down to the store and get bread. You had to order it ahead of time. Same thing about milk. You had to order it ahead of time. If you go down to the store and you hadn't ordered your bread, you go to the place to get milk and haven't ordered your milk, you cannot get it. Every now and then they'd have extra bread down at that little 7-Eleven store, and they'd put a sign out there, spare bread. And if you were out of bread at home because the kids had eaten more peanut butter sandwiches than you thought they should have eaten, and there's no spare bread. I can get that. And so he heads home. Look at the story again. Here's a father. Those of us who are parents, and as we think back to when we were children and think about our own parents, we think about sons that bring joy. Sons that bring joy. I'm at that stage right now of grandsons who bring joy. And by that I mean grandchildren, not just males. Children who bring joy. And here's this young boy growing up. Younger brother. He perhaps has more energy, and we just have to, I don't want to overly speculate everything that's involved. But don't you have childhood memories of your kids, and don't you tell those stories about your kids when they were little? That's this father. I've got a son that brings joy. And now he's made decisions in his life that will not bring joy. He's happy. He's got his inheritance. He's got the freedom. He is really, really happy, and Dad's heart is broken. But there's not a thing on earth he can do about it. He sits and weeps. Because the son who brings joy is now son who brings grief. And it is remarkable to read this story and to read this story from the viewpoint of that father, and then for you to try to become that father and imagine all that he went through. I don't know for sure what he's doing over there in that foreign land. But some way that older brother got some ideas about it, and the reports had come back. He's not living right. You put this in a biblical perspective and put this in a Jewish situation, thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet that's exactly what that son is doing, if the older brother is right. But it's not the substance that's breaking the heart of that father that's being, the substance that's being wasted that's breaking the heart of that father. It's the life of that son. And the son who brings joy is the son who brings sorrow. And he sees him afar off and has compassion on him. That's the way mothers are. That's the way fathers are. And he runs out and restores the blessings. A robe, a ring, shoes, fatted calf. He's dead, but he's alive. But could I point out to you that the love of that father never changed. when the Son was bringing joy and when the Son was bringing sorrow, and now when the Son returns and He's bringing joy, the love of that Father is constant. Here's a part of the lesson that has application to us, and that is, let's become that older brother. Let's become that person who next week perhaps we'll have an opportunity to see folks we haven't seen in years. The first time we did this, way back when we were on 36th Street, we restored the son of a mother in this church who'd been away from the Lord for 20 plus years. Somebody's son's going to be here. Somebody's daughter's going to be here. But here's this older brother. Think about the likely emotions he had when his brother left. There may not be a whole lot of sorrow in relationship to that. I don't know. You know, I was a younger brother, but I suspect when I wasn't around, my older brothers and sisters were happier. And so now that little demon is not here anymore, and so it's pretty good. Everything's all right. Is it possible we might have had a wrong attitude toward that father? Sure seems to manifest it in the latter part of this story. And he might have looked at longingly at the life of the younger brother and says, that's what life is all about. Maybe I ought to just leave home and live. Isn't that the way some Christians are? Young people, the danger you face is, all my friends are talking this way, living this way, got these values. Young adults, the same kind of thing. Maybe I ought to experiment. Maybe I ought to go out and find out. Maybe I'm missing out on something. Folks, you don't have to eat rotten meat to know that it stinks and it's not good for you. And when that allurement of that world is out there saying, go to the far country and live the riotous life, don't you be that person who sits and is envious of that person that's there. They're eating rotten, stinking meat. And it'll come back on them one of these days. But then, when that brother came home, what I'm saying, brother and sister in Christ at Palm Beach Lakes, let's don't be that older brother. Let's not be these Pharisees who thinks they're better than other people because they have not messed up their lives. We're going to have a real diversity of visitors here next week. We'll have, in the first place, those who just drop in won't have any idea what Coming Home Sunday is all about. We have that almost every week. We probably have some first-time visitors here today. Especially with it, Mother's Day, maybe your first time ever even being in this building. That'll happen likely next week. And Dave and I have mentioned several times about how on earth are going to preach a sermon next week that'll touch all of this category of kind of visitors we're going to have. I'm still working on it. They're not here because it's Coming Home Sunday. They're just here because they happen to show up. But let me tell you something. Those visitors are really important. And then there'll be those individuals who were once members here who just became lukewarm. They didn't really intend for it to happen. It's just that you can't live on that spiritual high. And all of us, I guess, have had mountaintop relationships with the Lord. But sometimes you get down in the valley and it's a little bit hard to get back up to the mountains. It's hard to stay climbing up the mountain, and finally I just get tired, and so I just get lukewarm. I'm not as diligent as I used to be, and while I'm not aware of it, I'm just getting farther and farther away from the Lord until all of a sudden that which was a burning desire in me, I don't have it anymore. Jesus talks about that seed that fell in that heart that's represented by the stony ground, and immediately it sprang up and it had life. But when life got hard, the seed died, the plant died. We'll have some folks here, hopefully they'll be here next week, who fit that category. How sympathetic can I be to that? What needs to be my attitude? What kind of older brother attitude? What kind do I mirror, the attitude of the older brother, or mirror the attitude of the father toward that individual who used to be diligent in the Lord? And then there are those who've left because they were untaught. It may have been our fault and we're not as diligent as we should have been. It may have been they didn't take advantage of Bible classes where they could go and grow. And maybe even in the teaching of them ahead, before they became Christians, there were things they needed to be taught, but they're no longer here. But maybe something's happened in their life that said, I used to have a spark of something really wonderful and good, and I want that again. And they'll walk into this building next week, and how we respond, whether like the father or like that older brother, may make an eternal difference to that individual. And then there are those who left because they were hurt. Not on purpose. But you've been situations, have you not, where you felt like you were snubbed, where favoritism might have been shown, even though it wasn't, favoritism might have been shown to somebody else, or somebody said something, somebody cracked a joke, and all of a sudden I took it personally, and I'm just hurt, and I just don't want to go back. Maybe something's happened in that person's life, and they'll walk into this building. And they may have left hurt and haven't even told anybody. We need to find that person and be like that father. There are those who leave because of pressure, outside pressure. Folks make fun of them because they go to church all the time. Folks make fun of them. Family members saying, you used to be a lot of fun, but you're not fun anymore. And let's not talk about religion. And they slowly just cut the gut of your heart out. And they may not know how to come back. All of these may not know how to come back. There are some who may have come and left because of the plainness of the truth that's preached from this pulpit. I hope the attitudes that are manifested by those who stand here, me and David especially, will be always an attitude of speaking the truth in love and compassion, and our hearts broken because wrong is being done. But sometimes when you address sins directly and specifically, people get angry because I don't believe that. I just don't believe what they teach. It's not what they teach. I don't agree with Dan and David about this. No, it's not. If this pulpit is doing what it ought to do, it's not what they teach. I don't agree with what the Bible says. It's not I don't agree with what Dan and David teach. I don't agree with what Jesus teaches. But that's not their view of it. And so they wander away. And then there are those, we just don't know why they're not here. What does that mean for us? Let me introduce to you an expression, the heart of a visitor. It's based on Exodus chapter 23, verse 9, where the Lord says to the Jews, once you get to the promised land, they're going to be strangers in that land, and you treat the strangers right because you used to be a stranger. The expression, Exodus 23, verse 9, for you know the heart of a stranger. You know what that says? It says, put yourself in the place of that stranger. Let's put ourselves not with the heart of a stranger, but with the heart of a visitor. I'm that member of the church. I may have been away from the Lord 20 years. I may have been away 20 weeks. But when I pulled in this parking lot, how do I want folks to treat me? I beg of you, my brethren, to have a heart that sees the visitors. There will not be a single person that, especially next week, but for all of the weeks, when you get pulled in that parking lot, the first thing you do, you look to see who's out there. Be a time you might could lift up a brother or sister in Christ because you know something that's happening in their life, or let them know you're glad to see them. But especially next week, how awkward it'll be for somebody who's not been here for 20 years to walk inside this building, and from the time they got out of the car, for there to be people saying, "Hey, I don't even know who you are, but I'm glad you're here today." And go and walk with them as they come into the building. Don't just, "Hello." Like somebody down at the 7-Eleven. "Glad you're here. Welcome to Macy's. Welcome to Walmart. Welcome to Palm Beach Lakes." As opposed to, "I'm glad you're here today." When they walk in the foyer, may we never make the mistake of loving each other so much and talking to each other so much that a stranger walks in that foyer and we don't go over there and try to find out who that person is. Folks, be rude to your brethren. I'll finish this later and go over there and greet that visitor. Isn't that the way you'd want to feel when you walked in this building? That I really am somebody important. And then walk into the auditorium. Before services start, and just let them sit by themselves. Turn around and stare at them, try to figure out who they are. "Hey, I think that looks like so-and-so." Isn't that what we do? That's the attitude of the older brother. He did not say to the father, "My brother is home." He says, "Your son is here. Your son is here. Not my brother." But that stranger you do not know is not just God's son. He's your brother. I love it. You don't know how much I love it when I see some of you, when there's strangers walk in and they sit, you get out of your assigned seat and go visit and talk with them. You invite them down to sit with you. That's the heart of a visitor. And during services, make them feel welcome. Help them find their children, get their children Bible classes. During services, don't be disruptive of their service. Keep them from worshiping God. They're sitting here trying to worship God. What are you doing? Well, before it's ever even announced, I'm going to sign a card and pass it all the way down. Put it over there. You know why we sign cards? Do you know why we sign them together? You know why we do it at the start of the sermon instead of the start of the service? Because there's nothing more important than that name that we get on that card. Visitors, you're going to get letters and cards from folks in this church. But if we all sign our cards ahead of time, whenever Dan says, "Let's everybody right now reach and take one of those cards." Everybody's doing it. Visitors will never do it. There's a reason behind all of that. Because if there's anybody we want to follow up on and write "thank you for coming" cards, it's every lost brother that walks into this building. What about babies crying? You know, we've had recent visitors. who says, I couldn't even worship God because people sat and let their babies cry all during services. Never did anything about it. I sure am glad no babies are crying right now. You know what I'm talking about? We've got a nursery. We've got little children. You can put them in the... We've got women back there who will take care of your babies. You can sit back there with them. We've got a training room to help you train your child how to behave. And so my child starts crying. You know, if you're halfway a parent, you know within 15 seconds of that cry whether he's going to cry for 3 hours or whether he's going to stop crying. Don't disrupt worship because of that. And I'm not... I remember one sister in this church says, Dan, would you say something about all these babies in church? And I said, yeah, I sure will. And the next Sunday I said... Somebody asked me to say something about all these babies in church. I sure am glad we got a lot of babies in this church. And I am. But don't let your disruptive child keep somebody from hearing a sermon, singing a song, hearing a prayer, having their life changed. I think what I'm trying to say is that let's make this service attractive. Could I just in passing mention another pet peeve? I have no idea why we have the men who lead the prayer sit on the stage, but the fellow who leads the closing prayer can sit all the way to the back and walk all the way from the back, disrupt 15 seconds from the walk to the back to get up here to lead the closing prayer. That's my pet peeve for today. Men, if you're going to lead the closing prayer, get up here and lead the closing prayer. Folks are ready to go home. They don't want to see what you're wearing as you parade down these aisles. And I'm not just talking about next week. I'd hate to be the one assigned to lead closing prayer today, by the way. Let's make our worship attractive to God. And when you sing, when we sing about the goodness and the greatness of God, you let it come out of your gut. You let it come out of your soul. And you praise the Lord. You want to have an impact during services? Then worship God. Be a part of everything that's going on. Wow, I've got to quit this. After services, we've got to let them know. I visit churches sometimes when I'm away, and they think they're a friendly church because after service, everybody talks to everybody except visitors. Happened this last week while I was gone. Jude and I walked in. Everybody sort of noticed us. People in front of us spoke to us, made us feel rather good. Come to find out they were visitors too. That's not us. I know the heart of this church, that it has the heart of visitors. And let's make these people. But above all, let's watch your attitude. What you say next week can have a profound impact. And how you say what you say. Well, I sure am glad you finally decided to come back, that you wayward sinners been out there, you know, eating a hog slop. I'm glad that you walked into our building. Hello. I'm glad you come to your senses. Maybe the hardest thing anybody does next week is to get up Sunday morning and fight against every inclination that they've had perhaps for the last 20 years of not worshiping God, and to have enough energies to walk and to come into this building next week expending all of that energy, and for me inadvertently to say something other than to say, I'm so glad you're here today. And from the depths of my soul, to say, I'm glad you're here. If you were lost and you walked in and you saw somebody that you knew 10 years ago in the congregation and they walked up and smacked and hit you with a clutch fist with some word about, well, I'm glad you finally come to your senses. Oh, no, oh, no. I'm really glad that you're here. That's the heart of a visitor. And I'm sorry to take this Sunday morning to talk about next Sunday morning. But if we only do this every 4 or 5 years or so, and it's been longer than that this time, we've got to do it right next week, brethren. But what we do right next week, we need to do right every week of this year for the rest of this church. From the time they walk into the building till the time they leave our property, make them feel welcome. Oh, by the way, some of you know where the chief seats in the synagogues are. Jesus talked about those who love the chief seats in the synagogue and wouldn't give them up to anybody. Would you next week, if a visitor comes and you've got one of those in pews that you've always sat in since you walked into this building, would you move down that aisle and let them have the chief seats in the synagogue? There's nothing worse than that. Visitor walks in trying to find a place to sit and can't get to it. Why? Well, blocked on this end, blocked on that end. All the seats are there in the middle. If you see somebody coming in, get up, move. It's the least you can do to make them feel welcome. God help us. Now let's get to that part of our service where we sing that invitation song, and this lesson hadn't been instructive in talking about what it means to be born of water and the Spirit, but you read the Bible, you understand where the Holy Spirit is and where the water is. The Holy Spirit teaches you what to do, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, to confess your faith in Him, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and then to be baptized in water, born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches you to get in the water, and you'll be born into the family of God. And you'll have brothers and sisters, the like of which you've never imagined. And then He says, be faithful till you die. We'd help you go to heaven. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?